Well, let me just pray. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are in a time where the world is in turmoil. Years, centuries of rebellion are taking their toll. We have seen crazy things sweep across the entire world. And yet you never move. You never change. You are always the same. And your church is here to be used by you to reveal your Son to this world. I pray, God, that you help us. I pray right now for this group of people, these hearts that have been aligned by you this morning, that your word penetrates each of our hearts and that we each feel a deeper conviction, a deeper burden for that lost, broken world that's in turmoil. I just pray right now that you take over, that you speak, that it is your voice, your Holy Spirit, God, that speaks. I disappear, and every heart in this place sees you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I probably for the last month and a half to 2 months or so have been feeling this extra measure of burden, this extra measure of conviction. And I can't really describe it perfectly because I don't know exactly what God is going to do, but I've described it to some like this. I just feel like there's got to be something more. Something different. Not that the old was bad, but something different in a sense that there has got to be something more. I look at my own life, and even being full-time in paid ministry, I feel like I oftentimes show up at church and I sit and I consume for myself. And I feel like the church, especially here in America, has become that. Generally speaking, a consumeristic church that comes and sits and consumes for ourselves, for our own pleasure, our own enjoyment, our own growth even, so that we feel better, so that our lives feel better, so that our lives, I guess, are better in a worldly sense. And I just keep having this feeling that there has to be more. God wants more, I feel. For me, for us as a church, and for the world that we impact on a daily basis. Far and wide. And so, as this quarantine and coronavirus and all of the things that have kind of swept through our world and our community, this church and our homes has happened, I've been tempted to kind of dwell on that, but I've tried to train my mind and my heart to think about what is God really trying to do? Why has this happened? And what does he want for me and from me, for the world? Because if you think about it, a lot has happened. I made some notes, and as I kind of share some of this, I want you just to kind of think back. Let your mind roll back over the last 3 to 5 months. And I'm not talking about the tornado, and I'm not talking about even right now with a lot of the racial tension that's going on. I'm talking about just COVID-19, the coronavirus, and this worldwide pandemic, and everything that has basically happened My guess is your mind immediately goes to a few select things that you've seen or you've experienced yourself, and maybe a few other things. But I want to share with you just kind of a brief kind of history and a summary of some of the things that have happened in our world. The first case of corona documented occurred back around the beginning of December of 2019. Some people thought it was late November. Regardless, end of last year, the first ever case happened. January 21st of this year, the U.S. documented its first case in Washington State. 3 days later, the second case in Chicago, and the day after that, the third case in Southern California. A week after that first case, on January 28th, the U.S. stopped flights to and from China. February 1st, a good week and a half later, we had our 10th documented case in America. February 6th, we had our first death of a U.S. citizen who happened to be in China at that time. You all may remember, this is kind of when corona really started to make headlines. The Diamond Princess cruise ship that got stuck in the Tokyo Bay and no port around in Asia would take them. They started to let passengers off of that on February 19th. They had 712 cases documented on that ship. It's kind of when the United States began to take notice. On February 24th, we had 34 cases, which included the ones of U.S. citizens from the Diamond Princess. February 29th, we had our first death on American soil. March 10th, the Vatican closed St. Peter's Square and the Basilica to tourists and the public. And on March 11th, I believe March 11th was a turning point in our country, but really here at home, because March 11th was a Wednesday. We had a service. We had dinner. We had Bible studies. And I remember someone at dinner asking me, does Eastwood have a plan for corona? And I jokingly said, we don't even have a plan when the PowerPoint goes out, because we hadn't really thought about it. But we had that service, and about 8:45 to 8:50, I'm up in my office getting ready to go home. I'm packing up my stuff, and I'm surfing the net on my computer, and Bill comes up, and we kind of debrief a little bit over the night, which we oftentimes do after a Wednesday night. And I noticed on my computer that Donald Trump was going to address the nation at 9 o'clock. And so, at 9 o'clock, I turned it on, and Bill and I watched it. This was the night he instituted the travel ban from Europe. And in that moment, this thing that was spreading throughout the world and really hadn't had much of an impact yet here at home became real. Because you may remember John Pratt. Where's John Pratt? John Pratt was in Turkey. And Caleb Woodall was in Ireland. And Bill and I both thought of that at the same time. Would they be able to come home? We didn't really know what the travel ban included. We just didn't know. Were they going to be stuck in Europe for a month or what? We prayed. We called Jill. We later talked to Kara. Jill was frantic. She didn't know anything. But at that moment, it became personal. It actually impacted us. And the next day, March 12th, was a Thursday. Our staff met for the first time to discuss corona and the impact. And at that time, we still thought meeting together in our sanctuary was going to be okay. And we were talking through, should we have our greet time? Should we pass the plate? We debated and argued whether to have our greet time. There were differing opinions. And between Wednesday night, Thursday afternoon, and Saturday, a lot of stuff began to happen. And we prayed and we sought. And we ultimately decided that we believed God wanted us to meet that Sunday, March 15th, at least one more time. We encouraged people to stay home if they felt vulnerable or uncomfortable. We encouraged people to social distance when that really wasn't even really a thing yet. And they did, and we had about 50 people there. And we prayed and we worshiped. And it was our last meeting in person. But from that March 11th, I guess, address of the nation, it's been an avalanche of impact on our lives. People started hoarding things. Toilet paper, hand sanitizer, food. I mean, you go into a store and the shelves would be empty. People started wearing masks if they could find them, taking temperatures everywhere and anywhere. Sports, in the span of literally from March 11th through March 13th, stopped on a dime worldwide. The NBA suspended their season. March Madness got canceled. Major League Baseball put off their spring training. Still haven't gone back. Soccer throughout the world. I don't know if you know this, but there are hundreds of soccer games a day worldwide. It is a year-round worldwide sport, stopped on a dime. The stock market from late February to about this time in March dropped 38%. Amazon Prime, at one point, was taking 30 days to deliver because of the influx and overflow of people ordering online. People were doing curbside pickup. People were having their groceries delivered. Schools shut down. In almost an instant, every student in America became a homeschool kid. And parents became teachers and principals who had no idea how to do it. Zoom became a thing. I had never heard of Zoom before March. I know some of you use it in business. I'd never heard of it. It became a thing. Our kids are more handy at it than we are. Restaurants, retail stores, movie theaters, all shut down. The movie theaters are still closed. Nail salons, hair salons. People were walking around with long, scraggly hair, dying for a haircut. Amusement parks closed. Disney is still closed. They're talking about opening in July. I have no idea how you socially distance safely at Disney, but they've got a plan. Concerts were canceled. If you went out on a Friday night in Chattanooga at 8 o'clock, it was like a ghost town. Travel and entertainment basically came to a grinding halt. Vacations got canceled. Summer camps canceled. Freestyle got canceled. Our mission trip got canceled. The DMV shut down for new licenses and a bunch of other things. Nursing homes and assisted living places stopped allowing visitors, even immediate family. Bill and I have not done a Greenbrier Cove Bible study since early March. In a lot of cases, the elderly have been and continue to be completely alone. Many of us could not see our parents and our grandparents for months. Weddings got affected. Funerals got put off. Birthdays got affected. That's one of the first things that happened in my family. Sarah's birthday fell a week or two after all this hit. She hated it. Thankfully, her friends were very loving and made the best of it for her, and many other birthdays. Elective surgeries have been canceled. Routine doctor's visits, canceled. Dentists, orthodontists, all shut down. A loved one goes in the hospital, you can't go with them. You have to wait outside in the car. Dads miss the birth of their children, had to look at their newborn babies through windows. Cancer treatments and other procedures had to be done completely alone. People died alone. People mourned the death of a loved one alone. Basically, our society became one of separation and aloneness. And then there's the church. The church basically stopped gathering. The church was mandated by the states to stop. Governors and mayors threatened churches. Pastors were arrested for rejecting that idea. The Supreme Court held cases over this. And then you bring it home to Eastwood. March 12th, we had that meeting. We had that service on March 15th. And then we met as a staff on Tuesday, March 17th. Because a lot had happened in 4 days. And we said, okay, if God's command is to not forsake meeting together, but we cannot meet together, how can we be the church? We talked, we debated, we prayed a lot, we argued. And we started thinking, okay, we don't know how long this is going to last. We don't know how bad it's going to get. So what do we do? What do we do as the spiritual leaders of our people who want to be the church? We completed and tried to fill out and complete the directory information so everybody could have people's personal contact information. We disseminated that to our small group leaders and our people. We asked you to connect with one another, to reach out to one another. We compiled the small group list so our small group leaders knew who they needed to connect with. We investigated digital platforms, Microsoft Teams, Google Hangouts, Zoom. We ended up settling on Zoom. We had training calls with Zoom to learn how to use it. We had training calls with our people so they would know how to use Zoom. They were endless. I cannot tell you how many people I helped install the app on their phone, over the phone. It's countless. Bill and I started the daily devotions. Some of you watch them. If you want to see them and don't get them, let me know. And that first Sunday, with very little time, very little preparation, Bill and I produced a video message on my phone with no microphone. Turns out the microphone built into my phone is not great. It's broken. So there were audio troubles. And apparently we were sitting too close together. We weren't social distancing. We heard that. But you know what? We did it. And we began the work of trying to keep our body connected. And we moved through. But somewhere in there, the Easter season came. And we called that our Super Bowl, which it is. Palm Sunday came. Good Friday came. And Easter came. And churches didn't meet. Churches did not come together to worship in person. So we had our kids jump on a Zoom call and did a palm frond thing with our kids and included that in our worship. We recruited Jacob Bartlett after that first week because we knew we needed help. And he started putting our video and our audio together and making it look better and easier to hear and easier to see. And he masterfully put that Zoom together and we had Palm Sunday. And then Good Friday came. And we had you guys do the Lord's Supper at home in your living room by video. And then on Sunday, we worshiped our risen Lord together. And that went on for, I guess, another month or so. And then our community began to start opening up, and we started praying, God, what do you want us to do? How can we be your church? How can we lead our people to be your church when there's fear and there's trepidation, and there's concern, and there's actually a threat? And I know there's differing opinions on that. And we prayed, and God brought us this tent. And I don't know about you, but I've loved it. It's been awesome getting back. Would I rather be inside in air conditioning? Sure. But this has been awesome to me. And I sit here and I think about being out here under this tent. And I think it's symbolic of that something different that I've been feeling in my spirit that God wants. It alone is not going to change anything. But it's symbolic, I think, of a time where we have an opportunity to be different. And so when you think about the last 3 to 5 months, really longer, because if you date back to the beginning of December where there was one case in the world, to today where there's about 8 million cases, 2 million of which are in our country, and 117,000 deaths or more. You know that day we had that meeting, that Thursday? I looked at the numbers that day. There were 1,600 cases in our country and 40 deaths. In the span of 3 months, that number has grown to 2 million plus and 117,000. So when you think of all that's happened and all that I just recounted, and then some that I didn't, my question to you right now is, why? Why has this happened? Why has the sovereign, all-knowing, all-grace-giving, all-loving, all-just, all-powerful God that we worship and serve allowed this? It's the question I've been asking. I think it's what has stirred that feeling that there needs to be something more to my walk, my life, our walk, our church, and our lives. Underneath that question is this: what is God up to? What is God up to in the world? And what is God up to in the church? And I don't think you can begin to understand the second answer unless you know the answer to the first question: what is God up to in the world? If you think about it, this is not like an earthquake in California or a tsunami in Asia or a volcanic eruption somewhere in the world that affects basically that area and those people. This pandemic has basically affected every nation on the planet in some way. And the impact of it, or the impacts of it, have basically been universal. It looks a little different in America than it does in the Philippines. But the basic impacts are the same. They are physical, financial, emotional, spiritual. And it doesn't matter where you live. Those are the basic things that it has impacted everywhere. Why? Why has God allowed that? What is he up to in the world? Don't turn, just listen. Isaiah 40, verse 5 says, "And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together." Isaiah 42, 8 says, "I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another." The answer to that first question is simple. God is about one thing and one thing only, and that is bringing glory to himself in everything that he does. What is glory? Glory is high renown. What does it mean to glorify? To shine the light on. God wants the light shined on him. He wants to be known. He wants to have that high renown. He wants the world to see that he is God. Well, how does he do that in the world? The pandemic, in and of itself, is never going to do that. The pandemic itself does not bring glory to God. He uses that to try to get people's attention. Well, when he starts to wake them up and starts to get their attention, how do people see God? Colossians 2 says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." In John 14:7, Jesus says to Philip, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." God reveals his glory by people seeing his Son. That's it. Some of you may say, well, what about a beautiful sunset or a beautiful ocean or a mountain? Yes, God does reveal through his creation, but who created it? Jesus. Everything traces back to the full embodiment of the Father in the Son. There's not a person on this planet who will come to see the living God if they don't see Jesus. So how does God do that? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, that we are his ministers. We are the ministers of reconciliation of the world back to him. We are his ambassadors. We are the representatives of the Son, the full embodiment of the Heavenly Father, to the world. We are ambassadors for Christ as God is making his appeal to the world. So what is God up to in the world? He's trying to redeem it through his Son, Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is his embodiment and reveals the Father. That's the answer. And you have to know and understand and believe that if you want to be able to know and understand the answer to question two, what is God up to in the church? Which I think right here, right now, is extremely, extremely relevant. Because where we are with the world where it is, we have a platform and an opportunity as the body of Christ, as the church, to be more of what God wants than ever before in our lifetimes, I believe. And may ever again in our lifetimes. Because the things that distract people from seeing God, the things that they think are their Lord or their Savior, have been stripped away. The things we worship on a daily basis, they were gone almost overnight. Including us meeting in there. I mean, we have a 30,000 square foot building with air conditioning 100 feet away, and we're out here. So, how does God do that? If you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts 2, I think we get a beautiful picture of what God wants to do, what he is doing, and what he desires for us as the church. And as you're turning there, we're going to start in verse 36. But as you're turning there, I'm going to give you a little bit of the backdrop. So this is the day of Pentecost. Leading into this day, there's about 120 believers in the world, according to the scriptures. Pretty small number relative to the world's population. Peter and the other 11 apostles are ministering to the crowd. Judas has been replaced by Matthias, so there's 12 of them, and primarily Peter is preaching to the crowd. And the Holy Spirit has just come, and Peter is talking about this Jesus, this Son of God who has come to the earth and been crucified by the world because of their sin. And he talks about the line of David and where Jesus came from and why he's here. And we pick up in verse 36. And Peter says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. You out in the crowd, be assured of this. Let the whole world know. Let the whole world be assured of this. Everyone in here, everyone in Chattanooga, everyone in America, everyone across the world, be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom the world crucified, to be Lord and Messiah. Let the world know this. Messiah, the Christ, means anointed one. It means the one God chose and anointed to take the sin of the world upon his back. Let the world know that he is both Lord and Savior. That is the message. That is the message that we as the church have to preach in the way we live. That is what we have to represent. That's what it means to be a minister of reconciliation and to be an ambassador of Christ. It means to preach that message with our lives, that Jesus is Lord and he is Savior. And notice what happens when Peter clearly identifies the exact identity of Jesus Christ as Lord and as Messiah. 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. The true identity of Jesus Christ, when someone comes to see it for what it really is, penetrates the human heart. Conviction occurs. And they recognize, I might need something other than myself. And the crowd, upon hearing this, and they see Peter and the 11 other apostles standing before them, they say, brothers, what shall we do? When you get cut to the heart with the true identity of Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, you want to know what's next. What is the next step? So Peter replies. Peter tells them the answer of what to do when this cutting of the heart occurs. He says, repent for the forgiveness of your sins. You in the world are going this way. You think going to Disney is more important than being a missionary in the world. You think movies and the stock market and the sports world are more important. You think yourself is more important? He says, turn away from that and go this way toward God, because Jesus is Lord and he is Savior. Repent for the forgiveness of your sins and be baptized by the Spirit into God's family. And the Holy Spirit will come to be with you. And then he says, this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, the world. Verse 40, Peter continues on. He gets a little carried away, maybe. With many other words, it says, he warned them and he pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. If you think the church is in the state it is in because of the corrupt generation we're living in, you're fooling yourself. The church isn't where it is because of America. We do live in a corrupt generation, but so did they. Peter tells them right there at the inception of the church, save yourselves. We live in a corrupt generation, and we are called to be something, which he's about to outline, which this passage is about to outline. And in 41, it says, those who accepted his message. There is a driving force. There is a motivation that has to undergird and be the undercurrent of everything that we do, everything we think, and everything we say. This message. What message? That Jesus is Lord and he is Savior. That you must repent and turn away from your sin and turn toward the living God and seek forgiveness of going in rebellion away from him and be baptized by the Spirit into his family and then have God come and live within you. That's the message. It's the only message. It's the only one that matters. We as a church get caught up in all these other things. That is the only message that matters, that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And as we go down through 42 through 47, which gives us a picture of what the church, I believe, God designed should look like, and I recognize in 2020, there will be some variations to what it looked like 2,000 years ago, but the heart beneath it is identical. And they lived in a corrupt generation too. 42 says they devoted themselves. The undercurrent of that is the message. Why did they devote themselves? Because Jesus is Lord and Jesus is Savior. And there is a lost, broken, dying world around them that needs to repent for the forgiveness of their sins. Devoted, Bill touched on this 3 or 4 weeks ago, means to persist, to persevere, to keep on, to stick to continue in, and to do it with a fervency and a sense of urgency and a passion, and really an unyielding movement forward. The early church was devoted. They were devoted to the message. What were they devoted to? They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Well, how do we get the apostles' teaching? From the Word of God. If you, as an individual, are not devoted to the Word of God in your life, you will never be one of those people that God is using vibrantly to reach and appeal to the world around you. You might haphazardly hit on it occasionally, but that's not the church God wants. He wants devoted followers of Jesus Christ who are devoted to his truth, to his commands, to his promises, to his son. We do that through sermons. We do that in small groups. I hope you do that in your own individual time, but if you don't and you're not devoted to the Word of God, I ask you to pray and ask God for help. Because I believe God wants this church to be completely devoted to the Word of God. They were devoted to the fellowship. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but this is not the kind of common hanging out fellowship. That's further down in this passage. This is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the unity of the Holy Spirit, the bond in the Holy Spirit that the body of believers experience. They were devoted to that in their lives. It meant something. Sinning grieves the Holy Spirit. That would have affected this body of believers because they were devoted to the fellowship of the Spirit. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. And once again, this is not a reference to the common meal type of breaking of bread. That comes further down in this passage. This is a devotion to the Lord's Supper, which is really interesting when you think about the modern day church. Why would they be devoted to the Lord's Supper? Well, the Lord's Supper was that act that they would do to remind themselves of the message, Jesus Christ, that he is Lord and Savior, that he died on the cross and shed his blood and had his body broken for them. They were devoted to remembering Jesus. And they were devoted to prayer. This is not individual prayer. This is corporately praying as one unified body. This is an area that we do well, really well, I think, at the individual level or the smaller level. But it's an area I think God really wants to grow us. Corporately praying for the world, for our church, for one another. And it goes hand in hand with the fellowship of the Spirit. But God's church is devoted to the Word, to the Spirit, to the remembrance of Jesus, and to corporately praying. 43. God's church is filled with awe and sees many miracles. Y'all remember 3 or 4 weeks ago when Bill told the story of this parking lot and how we had a contract in November and we thought it was going to be done in February or so, and then Corona hit and they furloughed their workers, and here we are in June and we have these stakes all in there. You remember when Bill told that story? It had power. And at the end of it, what happened? A round of applause went up almost universally in our body. Why? Because we saw the hand of God in our midst. And for that brief moment, we were filled with awe at something relatively simple as a tent. When God's church is vibrant for him, we should be and we should experience the awe of what he's doing all the time. Forty-four and 45 kind of go together. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. All the believers were together. Together. They lived together. They spent time together all the time. And I know in our world that's not quite as feasible. I think we do that really well, considering the circumstances of our world and our country. And it says they had everything in common. The primary definition of that word means common property, common possessions. Nobody lived like anything was theirs. That is not an American concept. I have mine, you have yours, and you have yours, and everyone has theirs. They didn't live that way. A secondary definition means common interests. I mean, we have people that live in Fort Oglethorpe, Soddy Daisy, Hickson, Harrison, Appison, Collegedale, East Brainerd. We all like different foods. We like different music. We like different sports teams. We can't agree on much. So I want you to think about, what would it be like for the body of Christ to have everything in common? You'd have to have very few interests, maybe just one. My belief is this church had one purpose, and they were unified in it, and that was the message of Jesus Christ. And they didn't allow anything else to creep in, despite living in a corrupt generation. And then 45 reveals the kind of heart that God wants us to have, one of self-sacrifice, one of serving, one of seeing others, one of seeing the needs of others, and one of extreme generosity. And you know how you end up having that? You don't think your stuff is yours. You think it's God's, to be used by you to further the message that Jesus Christ is Lord and is Messiah. God's church is selfless, sacrificial, and generous, and has open eyes to see the needs of the people. 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. This is the common meal. This is the common gathering. This is the social gathering. And obviously, it was important. Why is it important that we just spend time with one another? Because this is how human hearts are bonded together. This is how you grow in unity. This is how you begin to have empathy. And the more you know the true heart of somebody, the more you're able to give grace. The easier it is to forgive. The less offensive something becomes because you know someone's true heart. Bill and I can argue like dogs and cats, but I know his heart, spiritual heart, as well as anybody on this planet. And I don't believe God will ever create true I don't believe there will ever be true disunity created between us. God wouldn't do that. Because I know his heart and he knows mine. Why? Because we have lived and done life together. It is vital. 47, praising God. They worshiped. God's church has got to be devoted. The word of God has to drive it. We have to be in prayer. We have to be selfless, sacrificial, generous, and have unity of purpose. And we have to worship. We have to worship the God of this universe. And in the end, if Jesus Christ is Lord and Jesus Christ is Messiah, and that message is the message we send by embodying the church God describes here, what happens? The end of 47, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. God's glory is made known through the person of Jesus Christ, who he uses you to do that. And I believe right now we have as good of opportunity, as good of an open door as we have ever had in our lifetimes to be the church, to be more of the church that God wants us to be. But it really boils down to each individual heart. And I'm going to ask you to get before God right now as we pray and to just ask him. Ask him where he's moving you. Ask him what he's doing in your heart. Ask him for help to be more of that follower of his whose life represents that basic, simple message that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Let's pray. God, we thank you for being the sovereign, all-powerful God who has allowed a worldwide pandemic, as discomforting as it has been and inconveniencing as it has been and maybe fear-inducing as it has been, we ask that you reshape our minds and our hearts to begin thinking about it a little bit deeper in line with you and what you're trying to accomplish in the world by bringing yourself glory through your Son, Jesus Christ, and using us in that mission. Give us, the church, clear direction on how we can be more of what you desire. We thank you, God, for making us what you are so far. I believe we have been sold out for you, and we have sought you, and we have been faithful, and we just want to be more. We just want to be more impactful in our homes, in our families, in our workplaces, and in the world. We truly want the world to be cut to the heart with the message that Jesus is Lord and Savior. We want the people of the world around us who do not know you to be cut to that heart and to repent and turn the other direction toward you. So we ask you for your help. We ask you for your guidance. I ask for help and guidance for the leadership of this church, from our pastoral staff down to our small group leaders to our body. Help each one of us be more enmeshed in the work you have want us to do, more in line with our identity in your Son to represent him to the world. Help us, Lord. Help us continue to move more toward you. Help us see that impact in our community around us and bring them into our midst. Add them daily to our number so we can praise you for your salvation. God, we thank you. We praise you. You are sovereign. We trust you. In Christ's name, amen.